The book of Nehemiah has a few major themes, and the first one is vision. I think Nehemiah got a vision from the Lord, and I also believe that he is a wonder. Oh, how you could start taking notes if you want. Is that okay? Is someone hurt? Ta-da! Okay, he is also a really good vision caster, okay? And so we know that he left Susa and went back to Jerusalem, and he had to bring people with him. And so he had to cast this vision of rebuilding a wall, hard labor. Like, he made it sound probably amazing, this hard labor work. And so he had a group of people that went with him, and then he also had to cast it again to the people that have been living there for a while, who were there, that have already finished the temple at that time. And so he had to rally all those people too. So there is great things to be learned about vision and how to cast a vision. And so I am super excited to learn from Nehemiah. The second major theme is prayer. We're going to see Nehemiah on his knees before he takes any action ever. What a testimony to prayer. What a testimony to how important prayer is. And I know we all can be praying more and more often. through prayer, God guides, he prepares, he unifies, he enables us to carry out the very vision that he's given us. The third major theme is leadership. Nehemiah had great leadership. I love a leader that is organized, because I have yet to be there. And but I love that he was all about teamwork. There wasn't anything that he was going to ask others to do that he wouldn't go ahead and do himself. I love that. He was not afraid of hard work. He was a great problem solver, and he had courage. He had a lot of courage. And the 1, 2, 3, 4th theme is problems. Nehemiah was faced with a ton of problems. He was surrounded by all sorts of people and nations that were slandering them, threatening them. And, you know, they just came from captivity, you know, and now has a taste of freedom. I mean, that is really scared to have that threat against you. Like, oh my gosh, they might take us all again over here and be their slaves. And so he was faced with a lot of problems, but yet he did not cower. He prayed and he pressed on. Oh, there it is, sorry. Okay, and the last theme is repentance and revival. And this is more towards the end of the book of Nehemiah. And we know that there's physical work and there is spiritual work. And oftentimes I find myself being, I oftentimes, like, if I'm going through something physical, like I've got a lot of physical work going on, I drop the spiritual because there is no time in the morning. I've got to get going. And I'm like, work, 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 work. And then I find myself like drowning because I am not fortified with the Lord, right? Or if I am spiritually going through something, I feel like I have to, throw caution to the wind and quit everything that I'm involved in and all of my things so I can just sit at the Lord's feet and read my Bible. And I think there's a time to do that, for sure. But I feel right now is not that time. Right now is the time to rise up and grab your sword and grab your trowel and get to work. Because, you know, there is work to be done, but we also have the adversary, right? So those are the major themes of Nehemiah. I feel like before we can go into Nehemiah, we know that Nehemiah has this huge heart for his people to rebuild the wall, right? And so in order for me to have a heart for something, I need to have a little bit of a knowledge about what's going on. Like I need to either have lived it or have somebody close to me that has gone through it or something, so that I'm attached, what my heart is attached to whatever it is that I am called to do. And so here we see Nehemiah. And so in order for us to understand this book, I feel like we need to know more of what Nehemiah knew, where his people have been and what they have gone through, in order to know really what he's doing now and what it really cost him and what and all of that. So I'm going to take you way back to Saul, King Saul. And so Israel was God's chosen people, and they were like looking at all these foreign nations and thinking, well, they've got kings, and we want a king too. And so God said, okay. And so Saul was a king. And so we know that the next king was David. How many of you need maps? Y'all got maps? Raise your hand if you need a map, because I'm a map girl. I love maps. Sorry. These girls back here, they're good. Keep your hand up. Okay, so David was the next second king of Israel. And David was promised to have someone from his line, from his seed, to always be on the throne, right? For eternity, correct? Okay, so here's David, and then David's son Solomon became king. And then when he died, Rehoboam became king, and that was his son. And then when Rehoboam was king, this other guy, Jeroboam, who sounds like he's related, but he's not, he decided he wanted to be king, and he stole half the kingdom. And he took half the kingdom of Israel. And if you look on your map of Israel, Jeroboam took the northern half and called it Israel. And Jeroboam and David's line stayed with Judah towards the south, okay? And so Rehoboam had a son named Abijah and Asa, and we're not going to keep going. And Jeroboam and all of his descendants were north, okay? And we know David's line has the Messiah came from David's line through the tribe of Judah. And so there you go. If you look on this, though, I thought it was really kind of cool. If you look at Judah, the southern kingdom, their capital, or where they worshipped, was in Jerusalem. Okay, that's where they went to go and worship the Lord, in Jerusalem. In the north, Israel, theirs was Samaria, and they would worship in Samaria, and which shows you like why, like the Samaritan woman at the well, and no one liked that, the Jews didn't like the Samaritans, because they worshipped in the wrong place, they thought. They believed, like, hello, you're doing it all wrong. You think you're doing it right, but you're wrong. So they thought that was very important for us to know the two kingdoms. Okay, moving on. So now we're gonna work through a timeline, and I'm gonna give you the dates, like the years that we're gonna be in, and they're in some Bibles. I think this stuff is fascinating. So in 722 BC, Israel, the northern kingdom, was taken captive by the Assyrian king Shalmaneser. And these captives all went to Babylon and were settling in Babylon. And some of them adopted foreign customs and their gods. And then some of them, though, stayed true to the Most High God, right? And then some Jews that were faithful, they worked up the ranks because of their character and integrity and held public office, right? Their government positions and stuff. And so 136 years later, so they were there 136 years before Judah, the southern kingdom, was then taken captive, okay, by the Babylonian king Nebuchadnezzar. And I'm sure you know him, because he was the one that threw Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego into the fiery furnace. Okay, so now all of Israel is now over in Babylon. And if you look at the Medo-Persian Empire map, They are all over here. Okay? Up here. Persia, there's Shushan, Babylon. That's where most of them were. 50 years after that, Babylon, okay, if you look at that map, Babylon was overthrown by Persia, okay, by the Persian king, King Cyrus. And at that time, King Belshazzar was the king of Babylon, and he was the one that saw the writing on the wall, and it said, Mene, Mene, Tickle, Farsin, whatever. and it translates you've been seen and weighed in the balances, and you've been wanting, and now you will, your kingdom will be taken from you and divided in two. And so that happened that same night. God sometimes is not the 11th hour God. Sometimes he is very quick to sweep. Okay. Are you tracking me? Okay. All right. So Cyrus was over all of Babylon at that time. And 1 year later, our God stirred in his heart to rebuild the temple in Jerusalem. Crazy, right? I just think that is so fascinating. And I forget. Sometimes I think, oh, you know, that guy is so far gone. God is not going to be able. He's like unreachable. You can't stir. But you know what? God is the God of the whole universe. And he stirred in a Persian king's heart to rebuild the temple in Jerusalem. And so he sent Zerubbabel with the first wave of exiles back to Jerusalem. Okay? It was about a 3 to 4 month journey to get from Babylon area all the way up the Euphrates and then down to Jerusalem. 50,000 people. And so that was the first, going back to the promised land. This was their land that was promised by God, and they went back. Construction began 2 years after that. It took a while to get everything together, and construction began 6 years, though the work stopped after 6 years because of all of their enemies pressing in on this city that was like, remember, the walls are all down and this and that. And I'm sure those surrounding foreign people were like, you know, these people are back again. Let's take them out. You know, there's not very many. And so they stopped their work. They put down their trawl. They put down all their work, and they fought. Okay? And then Darius was the next king. King Darius became king of Persia in 522. And he walked in the ways of King Cyrus, and he had the work begin again on the temple. And by 515, the temple was completed. At that point, in 486, Xerxes became king of Persia, and this was the king that Esther was married to, you know, Queen Esther. And so she was, it was that time. And then in 465, Artaxerxes became king of Persia. And Artaxerxes got questions? Did I hear something? Okay. Okay. And in 458 BC, Artaxerxes told Ezra that he can go back to Jerusalem as well with 2,000 exiles. And the temple was done. The temple was finished. But he knew that the hearts of the people there were in ruins. Okay, so here the temple was all done. It looked great, but yet they didn't know what to do there. You know, no one was there to, like, tell them, like, that knew the laws and how to come before a holy God. And how can God bless them if they're still doing it wrong? And so many times I feel like, well, it looks good, Lord. Now do something good. You know, but he wants me to still continue. He wants me to continue to do that construction in my heart. It's a heart thing. And Ezra knew it. Ezra was a priest, and so he knew exactly what to do. And so he took his 2,000 exiles back to Jerusalem. And then at 445, that's when we see Nehemiah. And this was 13 years after Ezra was there. So as old as my son. He was there for 13 years in state, reinstating and teaching the people the laws and how to live and how to worship God. And so when Nehemiah finds out from his brother that the walls were still down, it broke his heart. Because he knew, like, I feel like Nehemiah was like a smart guy. He wasn't a priest. But he was a smart layman, and he was the cupbearer to the king. He was a government official. I feel like he probably was really good with logistics and how things can be planned out and how to delegate things. And so I think he heard about this wall and having it down. He was probably fearful for the people. You know, he wanted to protect his people. And all this work of rebuilding and rebuilding, he didn't want it to be for nothing. And so he went back with the third wave of exiles from Shushan, and he brought them there, and it was a small number. It didn't, it said it was just a small number. And so not only did he, you know, pitch his vision there, but he also had to pitch it when he got there, and he must have been, because they finished the wall in 52 days, which is pretty awesome. Okay. History lesson is over. How many of you know who wrote the book of Nehemiah? Ezra. I know, it's a trick question. I didn't know that either. Okay, Ezra wrote the book of Nehemiah. Nehemiah, in my studies, I found out that Ezra wrote 1st and 2nd Chronicles, Ezra, Nehemiah, and Psalm 119, possibly. There was a question this morning about that. But in Nehemiah might not have been called Nehemiah. It was Nehemiah 1 and Nehemiah 2. And he wrote it from the memoirs or the journals of Nehemiah. So it was definitely an account of Nehemiah, but Ezra got a hold of them and rewrote them or edited or whatever. Okay. I think I'm looking forward to studying this book as I was reading and rereading Nehemiah. You just can't help but think of God. And there's this God who has not changed from the beginning of time. And I was thinking about him 1,000 years prior to this, talking to Moses and giving the Ten Commandments to Moses, because these people that were just delivered from years and years and years of slavery, who knew not know to know, they didn't know how to live, they didn't know how to work and prosper. They just did what everybody told them to do, you know, what their masters told them to do. So they had no idea, and so. Here, God's heart was like, listen, I just want to show you. I want to tell you what to do. Because we know the reason why they went into captivity in the first place was because they weren't walking with God. They weren't doing it his way. So he saved them, brought them out of slavery, and was teaching them how to live through the laws. And so here he is 1,000 years later, and he's saying, you know, go back to Jerusalem, and I'm going to show you again, like, we're going to reinstate what I told you a long time ago. Let's do it. Let's do it, and I'll teach you, and I'll show you how to do it. And I love that my God doesn't change. The requirements for me don't change on a day-to-day basis, praise the Lord. You know, because what I require sometimes, it changes based on my mood, based on my day, based on what I've got, based on what we've got in the bank, based on, I mean, it's, you know, I'm crazy. So, but our God is constant, and he's dependable, and I love that about him. And I was thinking about the people and all the people throughout Nehemiah, and there are basically two kinds of people. There are those that oppose God, and there are those that do what he says. And I want to be right where he wants me to be. He's already doing it. We just need to come alongside with what he is doing and stop opposing him. Luke 11:23 says, "Anyone who is not with me is against me, and anyone who does not gather with me scatters." And ladies, we can't afford to be scattering right now. I feel like there's so much scattering and just delusion, and everything's diluted. And we want to be that strong salt, that light that Philip was talking about this Sunday. We want to be bright. We don't want to be under a bushel. We don't want to be that salt that's trampled underfoot. We want to be flavorful. And so we want to be with God and for his purposes. Okay. And then there's also salvation. And God has challenged me through the book of Nehemiah to look for Jesus. Every week, in every chapter, look for Jesus. Look for his salvation. Because really, that's what's going to change us. That's what's going to grow us. That's what's going to grow our churches. I feel like, come on, let's get that last person and God will take us up. We're done. So the more we invite people to church and to these Bible studies, I want to remain faithful and give them an opportunity to accept Christ and to receive that salvation. And that salvation requires, though, confession and turning from our sin and repenting and clinging to Jesus. And he will give us and he will deliver us from the power and the penalty of sin. And so I see that at the end, there's this change of the people, and they give their lives wholeheartedly, and they want to get on track with the Lord. And I feel like that is us. We want to, and I know you do. And God will reveal what we need to do that day. He doesn't give us really tall orders that you're like checking out and you're like, that's too much for me. He's gonna make it doable for us through his power. And so I'm going to leave you with this. I challenge you, as you read and study the book of Nehemiah, determine to be a person on whom God can depend on to act for him in the world. Determine to be that person, because you know what? If we aren't determined to do that, we're not going to be able to do it. Because we will get too tired, we will get too busy, the adversary will be at our door, people will mock us, and we will just give up, and we will give in, and we will run, because that's who we are. We are weak, and we will flail. But we need to determine to be a person on whom God can depend on to act for him. And we all are called. We all have different callings in life. We have a calling in our homes and in our lives and our jobs. And we have different callings. And he's not going to ask you to do something that he is not going to enable you to do in the first place. But we need to be determined to like sit and be enabled. And just because you get one enablement one day, man, I know the next day I have to go right back and say, enable me again, because I'm out of that enablement. I'm done. Am I alone? No. Okay. All right, let me pray for you. So God, I just thank you for this book. I thank you that you, a long time ago, God, years and years, when you inspired this book, Lord, you had us in mind at Horizon. You had each one of us in mind, Lord. And you know the very lessons you want us to apply to our lives, God. And so God, I ask that you would please, Father, open our minds, open our hearts, our eyes, spiritually, to what you have for us, God. We can get caught up in in what we see. But we want to live by faith. And so, God, I pray that this overview would just whet the appetite, God. Would just whet the appetite, and that by your Spirit you would draw us, that you would woo us and get away to a quiet place where we could sit and do our homework, Lord. Speak to us. I pray that we would hear just story after story of how you're going to use this book specifically in these ladies' lives, Lord. We're counting on you. We're counting on you to compel us to rise up and build. In Jesus' name, amen. Okay, I have one announcement. Oh, what is that? The registration card. That blue card? This one? Please bring it to the on the way out. Drop it. We're going to collect it. You will hear from your small group leader. They're going to call you between now and next week. They will introduce herself to you, and they will tell you what room you're going to meet in, because usually at this point we'll break for small groups and you will go to your classrooms. Right? Is that it? Okay. All right. And so I know that Philip had a treat planned for us. If you like Häagen-Dazs, there's going to be Häagen-Dazs ice cream outside. So right around here. Don't pick up your kids yet. Just let them play. They're having a lot of fun. You get the Häagen-Dazs, okay? And I'm not sure. I don't even know what time it is. Oh, yeah. It should be there. Okay. God bless you. Goodbye.